Well, good morning, church. It is a blessing to be with you today. Normally, when I get the opportunity to preach in Mozambique, by the time it's my turn to speak, I'm already soaked in sweat because of the heat. And so to be in here today in a long sleeve shirt, it's just really sweet to be here with you today. This is our first time kind of talking about what God has been doing in Mozambique, and I know in Texas men don't cry, but I'm not from Texas. And so if I cry, just bear with me and know it's no shame on the men from Texas, okay? Let's pray, and then we will get started. Father God, we are just so grateful, Lord, that you are seated on a throne, Father, that is unchanging, Father, a throne that is fixed, Lord, a throne that through Christ we can approach with confidence. Lord, we thank you that your kingdom is growing. Father, that you reign over all. And Lord, today we just want to hear and see, Father, how good you are. And Father, how your love reaches so far beyond us, Father, to the lost and to the needy. And Father, we just pray that in this moment and in this time, Lord, that you would be with us. And Father, that you would grip our hearts. Father, that you would be exalted. And Lord, that your name would be glorified. Father, we love you and just invite your presence here in our midst now. And just pray, Father, that you would receive all the glory that's due your name. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so my family and I were called to serve in Mozambique in 2012, and so we moved to Mozambique in 2013, beginning of 2013, and we were sent to this province in the northern part of the country, 2.3 million people, less than 2% evangelical Christian, and we were told go and plant churches. And we were, okay, you know, young and naive and thinking, yeah, we got this. And boy, did we not have it. And we went to this people group that we call the Beach People. The Beach People are 250,000 people, okay? A Muslim people group, fishermen by trade, and unreached, unengaged people. And so just to put in perspective, Harris County is 235,746 people, okay? And amongst the Mwani people today, there are 17 baptized believers. So like maybe this little section for all of Harris County are all the believers amongst that people. Very resistant people to the gospel, very suspicious of anyone that is not of the Beach People. To be a beach person is to be Muslim. And so the moment that you make a decision to become a follower of Jesus, you are no longer considered one of them. And publicly shamed, publicly excommunicated from all activities that they would do as a community. And so the cost to follow there was, it's a lot on them, you know, because they've grown up from young ages being Muslim, being taught that Jesus is not the Son of God, being taught that Jesus did not die on a cross, that Jesus did not raise again. And when you show up and you begin teaching something contrary to that, it's not always well received. But that's what God told us to do. So we went, and in our first 4 years, that's what we did. We labored in the field. We were sharing the gospel in any way we could. And by the grace of God, we began to see some people responding. And so if you go to the next slide. So the slide on the right, those are the first two believers that we had there, Gabe and Ava. And man, it was not one of those things where like we were heroic in this story. This was a couple that literally he came to our door. We were just asking God what to do and how to do it, and he comes to our door. And over the course of several months of sharing and teaching, this man made a profession of faith. And as we began to study with him and his wife we hear from her that she's already made a profession, already made a decision to follow Jesus. And so we keep sharing with her because we don't understand how she had heard. Well, her husband was such a bad man and treated her so poorly that when Jesus saved him and transformed his life, she began to see a difference. And so this woman, when he tells her that I have made a decision to follow Jesus, she says, well, I want to as well. And so he began teaching his wife and sharing with his wife. And so when we get to the point of hearing this this testimony, it's one of those things where you just see God supernaturally showing up in this place where his gospel has not been and where people had, And so anyway, so that was our first group. And there on this side, the left side for you guys, that was our last time of worship before we, before our town, before our situation changed, I'll just say that. And so that is, that was our church amongst the beach people. That is one of the churches there amongst the beach people now, and that is our group of brothers and sisters that we live with. And so 4 years laboring, sharing, we got to come here. And so in 2016, we were with you. I don't know, you probably maybe don't remember us, but we were here in 2016. And during that time, God said, you've labored in the field, it's time to build the house. And so we went back knowing that our heart was now going to be more focused on equipping and training these believers to go and do what God had equipped them and called them to do. And so as we went back, our focus was still very much on proclaiming the gospel, but it was moved a little bit to discipleship and helping our church become proclaimers of the gospel. And so as we went back, we went back. The Lord began to establish his church, and we studied and we practiced. We studied and we practice. I believe that God's word is not a book for us to fill our head with. I believe it's a book that calls us to action. And so as we went and as we studied, we were always looking for opportunities to help our church put into action what God's word said. And so that's what we did. We studied and we practiced. We studied and we practiced. And the benefit of going to an area where it's unchurched, right, is that we've grown up here in America and we have a lot of traditions that we associate with church. And sometimes, with all due respect, sometimes that can be baggage. It's things that we make doctrine that are really just traditions for us. But there we didn't have that. And so when we got there, it's starting from ground zero. And so we had two things that we said about everything we practiced as a church, why and where. Those two questions had to be answered. Why do we practice this, and where does God's word say it? And so anything we did in the church, we wanted every single member to understand why we do it and where God's word says it. We as a group, you saw, we weren't a real big group, but we were very tight-knit. We said we want to give each other access to our lives. We had a motto called the Casa di Vidro, a glass house. So what that meant was, as a Christian, I should live transparently for other Christians to see into my life. I should not have hidden secrets. I should not have things that others don't know about. And so with that, we had four questions that we ask every single gathering. And when it was just two, those four questions went by quickly. But as the group grew, it would be hours before we would get to the studying because everyone was going around and answering those four questions. And those four questions were, what is God teaching you in the Word in your personal time with Him? So we wanted it to become a thing that we do every day, where we're opening God's Word individually and studying it. So what's God teaching you? Who have you shared the gospel with this week? So every week it was, and then, you know, the follow-up of what are you doing with that person? So who are you sharing the gospel with? Is there a sin that you need to confess to the church? And so every Sunday we had sins being confessed. And there at the beginning, there were a lot of sins being confessed because most of us did not know that what we were doing was sin at that point. But then as you're studying God's word and you begin to realize that this is in fact a sin, man, we were just every week, we were having more and more sin confessed. And that glass house was so sweet for us because we saw sin confessed, but we saw bondage and we saw people freed from those sins because as a church, we would come alongside of them and help them seek God's will in becoming free from that sin. And then the fourth one is Muslim culture, right? Men are superior to women in a Muslim culture. No, I don't believe that. That's just, so forgive me. But that's what they believe, is that men are superior to women. So in that, woman doesn't have a voice. Men can beat their wives and have multiple wives. And so in that, women are considered just slightly less than a man. And a woman is not allowed to speak back to her man. But in this culture, the women gathered and they would bash their husband to the other women. And so our fourth question was to the men, have you loved your wife the way that Christ loved the church? And then for the women, it was, have you respected your husband in the way that you speak about him, in the way that... So those four questions became our basis of accountability that we did in every single gathering that we had. So we studied and we were growing together. In 2017, things changed for us. Our town went under attack for the first time by this radical Muslim group. And so they came in and they occupied our town for several days. They raised their little flag. And they were in control of our town for several days until the government military came in and took over our town. But from that point forward, things really changed for our family specifically. When you live in a town where you're the only people that, well, for us, we were the only people of, we were the white people, right? So so we living in that town, we stood out. And so because of this, Muslim group had people of Middle Eastern descent. In that community, if you're not black, you're white. And so for them, Middle Eastern was white. I'm white. I must be a part of this terrorist group. And so it was hard. We spent a lot of time at the police station in 2017 and 18 trying to just get cleared. So anytime we would go out to share the gospel, I was getting called, the police were being called, and we were ending up at the police station. And our brothers pulled me aside and they said, listen, it's really becoming distracting. So maybe you should not come out with us anymore and you should just let us go and share the gospel and you should watch. And in my pride, I was like, oh man, you know, but they were right. And so what we did was we started focusing on different ways in which we could share the gospel. So we became teachers. We started teaching English. We started teaching computers. We started doing things that would give us access to people that didn't require us going into the neighborhoods and knocking on doors and asking to share the gospel. While we were doing that, our brothers and sisters were out proclaiming the gospel and not getting the same attention by the government because they just didn't stand out as much as we did. And so that's what we did. And God blessed that immensely. We started a community center. You guys came and helped us build that, paint that. You helped us teach some of our very first classes in that community center in 2018. And that community center gave us access to proclaim the gospel in a way we had not. One of our English students, Muslim guy, everyone in the community came to know us as teachers. And so his dad passed away, and they asked us to come to the funeral. And so I went to the funeral, and I'm at the graveside. Only men go to the graveside in a Muslim context. Women are not, they stay at the home, but they're not allowed to come to the graveside. And so I'm at the graveside, and one of the shehes looked at me, and he said, teacher, do you have anything that you want to share? And I said, well, yeah, I do. And I got to share the gospel with 150 Muslim men at the graveside as they were burying this very well-respected man in our community. And they were very polite and you know, oh, thank you for sharing. There was no, like, you know, professions of faith that came from that. But what it did was that God began to give us an avenue to proclaim the gospel in a different way because people saw us as teachers instead of just the white man that they couldn't fit into a box. And so when we became teachers, we fit into one of their boxes. And that helped us immensely proclaim the gospel. I just want to tell you one quick story before we get into God's word. Yeah, Pastor Marcus and Ryan told me that y'all are used to long-winded speakers, and so I'm not in a rush up here. And so our church, right? So we called it a Jamati. Jamati means family. Umati. Jama means family. Umati means a community of like-minded people. And so we were a family of community, a family of like-minded people. That's what our church was. And so the picture on the left there, those are the elders of our church. They were the men that God raised up. They were the pastors, the teachers, they were our elders. They were the leaders of our church. And there on the right were just a few of our women. So that was, they would gather and prepare songs. There's no songs, Christian songs in Kimwani. And so they would get together and they would just open like psalms that's written in Kimwani, and they would try to prepare songs for us to sing on Sunday mornings, because you don't just have, you know, iTunes or something that you can just hit play music in Kimwani. And so we were learning to worship together through God's word. And so we would open and we would just sing. So the women would gather and they would prepare music for us to come together and sing around God's word. And then our four men, we had one of the brothers there, his name's Job. He was our teacher. He fed us. And that brother is one of the boldest men I've ever met in all of my life. Kicked out of his home when he made a profession of faith. Great hardships, great hardships for him. Persecuted in the community, and has remained faithful, remained a proclaimer of the gospel, a great apologist. He is so good at defending God's word, and just a wonderful, wonderful partner. Gabe up there is our evangelist. He is, it starts raining and everyone looks for shelter when you're walking down the streets in our town. And so he would gather under these shelters with like 20 people that are just fleeing the rain. He just starts sharing the gospel with the 20 people. I mean, he is just an evangelist. Rabbi, who is was the director of our community center, but he's also kind of our treasurer in a lot of ways. He was our organizer. He kept everything organized in the church for us. And then Bernardo is another evangelist. And I'm going to tell you a little bit about Bernardo, but our church, as it grew, God began gripping them for what, gripping them with his word as to how a church was supposed to function. And so if you go to the next slide, I think it is, I want to tell you about Ruby. So Ruby is a lady that we met 2017, HIV and AIDS, dying. Her husband gave her HIV and AIDS, and then he divorced her and left her. Her parents had died, so she literally had no one. Now, in our community, it's similar to like what you would imagine like a leper colony. If you have HIV and AIDS, you live in a place, you have to have something that separates you from every other house. And then there's a mark on your door that says this person is infected with HIV and AIDS. And so everybody knows, everybody in the community knows who you are and that you are ill. And so you are separated from that person. And so we met this woman through a hospice bucket. So wonderful thing, Baptist Global Response, now called Sin Relief. They send us these buckets every year that churches in the States pack. And these buckets get us into homes to share the gospel. So we can go and visit people like Ruby, who we've never met before. And it's just a bucket that has like sheets and gloves and vitamins, different things in these buckets that we can go and give as a gift to her and then share the gospel with her. And so we met Ruby. We shared with her. She was one of the most bitter people I've ever met in all of my life. And in some ways, rightfully so. She had walked through great, great hardships in her life. And she was very resistant to the gospel. She was thankful for the bucket, but she wanted nothing to do with the gospel. But when our church saw her and saw her situation, it gripped our church to the point that we could not get Ruby out of our mind. And so though we would go and visit her, and she was never kind to us, our church was so connected to this woman that we just continued to pursue her and visit her and spend time with her. And a cyclone hit our town, and her house fell. And our church, through tithing, had decided that we were going to buy a piece of land and start building our building, right, where we were going to worship. And one of the brothers said one Sunday, he said, you know, listen, I know that we've been saving this money for this, but we know a woman whose house has fallen down. How can we take that money and build something for us to worship in when we know of a lady that is sleeping under a mango tree at night? And so the church voted, church decided, we're going to take that money and we're going to rebuild Ruby's house. And so we did. We rebuilt Ruby's house. During that time, right across the street was a Muslim school, a school where they train their children. And we found out that we were the first people in 6 years that had gone into her yard. She had been so lonely, so isolated. So you want to talk about bitterness. No one would visit her. No one would speak to her for all of these years. Well, as we began to build this house, all the students from the mosque and all the people from the community were passing by to walk into her yard and see what we were doing. And so she had all these people that were coming to visit her and see her because of because the church had decided that that's what we were going to do. And so Ruby, August of 2019, Ruby, after about 2 years almost of us loving on her, she decided that she was ready to follow Jesus. And so Ruby made a profession of faith. Our church continued to walk alongside of her in all of her hardships. When I say hardships, like, our women went and bathed her. Our women went and washed her clothes. She could not get up, so everything that she needed to do was right there where she laid. And so our women would go and bathe her every week or every day. We had a schedule. So you're talking about Mozambican men and women who are poor, who don't have much, and they would make meals for her every single day and take Ruby food and just sit with her as she ate. And through that time, she comes to know the Lord. And in October of that year, Ruby was baptized. We literally carried her down to the water. And this is her standing between our two brothers that are about to baptize her. And 6 days later, she died. And she went to be with the Lord. But in all of that, she died, and she is now with the Father. At her death, right? So the day she dies, we're trying to our church. So we weren't there when she died. We had traveled, and so she died, and our church is just trying to figure out, how do we do this? This is our first believer in our town to die. And so we're trying to figure this out. And Muslims will not transport a dead body if it's a Christian. And so no cars would help transport. It was a very complicated day. And anyway, eventually they found this man who wanted to charge this outrageous amount of money to transport her body. And the Shehe, the teacher of that Muslim school right across the street, walks up and he hears the conversation. And he just publicly shames the driver. He says, how dare you treat these people this way? He said, we've never seen anyone love someone the way that they have. And you're going to make them pay money to bury her. And he just I'm not in for public shaming, but in that case I was. So this motorist then agrees to transport her body for free. And this Muslim leader rounds up all the neighbors, all the students, and he takes them all to the graveside to go and participate in this woman's funeral, which is a major cultural thing. That most people fear becoming a Christian because they don't know that anyone's going to come to their funeral. And because in Africa, everyone is taught about the afterlife and taught about the ancestors and the evil spirits, death is a very terrifying thing for them. And so to think about being buried and being buried alone terrifies people. And so, but that day, this man rounds up all these people. So we're at the graveside. Well, we're not there, but they're at the graveside. And Job, our brother, stands up and he shares the gospel. And a man that day makes a profession of faith at her graveside. And all that to say, God was glorified in this woman's living. He was glorified in her death. And we just praise him for that. And so I want to fast forward a little bit to 2020 because that's been a terrible year for everybody, basically. Beginning of 2020, God, I have this little process I do at the beginning and end of each year. And I was just having this time of praying and speaking to the Lord. And God said to me, this is going to be a really hard year for your family. And I didn't know what that meant at that point, but I just said, okay, and started just memorizing scripture as a family and just said, if this is going to be a hard year, I need God's word in my heart and in my mind. And so I just started memorizing. And one of the verses that I memorized was the one that we're going to talk about for the rest of the time. So if you could open with me to Romans 11, 33 through 36. Romans 11, 33 through 36. That was probably the longest introduction that any of you have ever sat through. But anyway, so Romans 11, chapter 11, verses 33 through 36. And so I began memorizing this passage and didn't take the time to really learn what it meant, but it was in my mind, right? And so 10 days into January, the bridges wash out between our house and Pemba. So our grocery stores are about 5 hours away from where we live. And so we would drive to go get, so when the bridges wash out, you don't get groceries, right? And so power's out for 17 days. And I'm thinking, okay, this is what God's prepared us for this hard year. And that ended up being one of the easiest parts of our year, honestly. But anyway, so we walk through that. And then March 21st, COVID began to wipe through Africa, wipe through the world, and Mozambique is about to go on lockdown. And so they're telling us, you need to get restocked. So we're thinking we're going to get, so the bridges are still out. So we took this little small plane to fly to the capital city, little six-person plane to fly to the capital city, trying to get some groceries, because if we're going to be on lockdown, we don't have groceries. And so we're going down as a family for 4 days. So we get on a plane Saturday afternoon, March 21st, and the early morning of Sunday night, Monday morning, about 3 o'clock in the morning, we get the first phone call, and the terrorist group has come back, and they've taken over our town again, but they did it in a much worse fashion than what they did the first time. They had occupied, they were destroying homes, and they had publicly declared that we're looking for all Christians because we want to kill the Christians. And so all of our brothers and sisters are in hiding and fleeing for their lives. And it was in that moment that God's word, the verses that he had me memorizing that I hadn't spent the time really meditating on and chewing on, those verses, God's word became so real to me during that season. And so Romans 11, right? We have the first 11 chapters of Romans where we're talking about the gospel, right? God's plan, his salvific plan, eternal salvific plan throughout how God had planned to do this. Then you get to 11, 9, 10, and 11, and there's this talk about the Jews, right? Because Jesus, the Messiah, was first promised to the Jews, right? He's a descendant, right? He descends through the genealogy of the Jews. And yet, now we're talking about this hardness of heart for the Jews, right? The Jews have become hardened to the gospel. And so these questions are being asked as of why. Why is it that the Jewish hearts have been hardened to the gospel? And so Paul, in the beginning of chapter 11, lays out, right? 9, 10, and 11, he's laying out the fact that that was done so that the gospel could make it to people like us, right? The Gentiles, the non-Jewish people. And so we get to the end of 11 where the gospel has been laid out. God's plan of salvation has been laid out. And then we get this little doxology, right? This little moment of worship for all that has taken place in the first 11 chapters. This moment of just praising God for what he has done. And so chapter 11, 33 through 36, the word of God says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." And so in this passage, we have these truth declarations, right? But in a worship form. These declarations of truth that are done in this worship form in response to everything that has happened in chapters 1 through 11. And so I'm going to start backwards in 36 and kind of move forward, because the basis of everything that we're going to, all these truth declarations are based on, we're going to revisit in verse 33. So in 36, from him, to him, and through him are all things. So this truth declaration that all things, right, are from God or permitted by God. All things from God, permitted by God, right? All things are from God or permitted by God. Everything that's taking place around us is from God or permitted by God. There's nothing that surprises our Father. His kingdom is fixed. His throne is unmovable. So nothing surprises him. Coronavirus did not surprise our Father, right? It did not. The terrorists coming in and threatening, it did not surprise our Father. It is permitted or from him, everything, right? It's through him. So all things, he is in everything, right? And to him. So all of these things are working together for something we do not see at this moment. The glory of God that will be revealed, right? Everything God is in, it is either permitted or from him, and it is through him. Everything. Nothing that has taken place in 2020 has surprised our Father. Nothing. We were talking this morning about Ruby, and we just can't imagine if she would have been alive when all these attacks started happening, and what our church would have had to try to do to get her out of there. Because when she is baptized, you're baptized, and it is public knowledge. That whole thing of you're no longer one of the beach people is public around the entire community, and she couldn't even stand up and walk. And God knew. Nothing surprised our Father this year, right? 35, God is indebted to nobody, right? God is indebted to nobody. There is nothing good that you receive because you deserve it or it's owed to you. No one has given a gift to God that they might be repaid. Nobody. God owes us nothing. He owes us nothing. Everything that we receive out of abundance of his mercy and his love towards us, his creation. 34. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? We see this kind of unfolded a bit in chapter 9, right? But the idea of the creator, or the creation looking at the creator and asking why. This idea that we sometimes, I think, get as human beings, where we think, well, if I was God, I probably wouldn't have done it that way. And I remember this man in Mozambique telling me that when we're out doing relief during the cyclone. He's like, if I was God, I probably wouldn't have sent the cyclone to this. And I'm just thinking to myself, well, thank God you're not God, right? You know, but that's often our mindset as human beings. Somehow we have the right to approach God and question what he's doing, question the way he's making things work together. But from him and through him and to him are all things. Everything is working together for the glory, his glory that will be fully revealed one day, right? And so on what basis are these truth declarations made, all right? So I love 33, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. The depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, right? Knowledge and wisdom, two words that we throw around a lot, right? Knowledge is something that we as humans, we obtain through experience, through study, through reading, through, sadly enough, these days, false knowledge that comes through social media. And so we spend our time and we're obtaining knowledge. God is all-knowing, right? He doesn't obtain knowledge. He owns all knowledge. But the thing about knowledge and wisdom is that wisdom is this idea of I have understood this knowledge and so I implement a plan based off of the knowledge that I have, right? So God in his wisdom implemented a plan based off his all-knowing character. Implements a plan. What plan are we speaking about? We're speaking about God's salvific, eternal plan. Just listen to me just for a second, okay? This is the most important thing of everything I'm going to say this morning. The depth of the riches is this understanding that God's wisdom is so deep that we will never fully be able to arrive at the bottom of it. It's a well that you can draw from that will never dry up. A well that is so deep that you will never reach the bottom of. So we're speaking about God's wisdom, the way that God implemented his knowledge and his plan. The idea that God, who is holy and just and loving, can manifest those three traits in one action. Right? Today you speak truth and you're told, well, that's not loving. Right? Or that's not just. But God can do all three of those things in one action. And he manifested those actions through Christ. Right? So this idea that God can somehow punish the sin and save the sinner. This idea that God can somehow punish the sin and save the sinner. Punishing sin, saving the sinner. The innocent becomes guilty for the guilty to become innocent. You see, the sin that we carry warrants only death. God in his justice must punish sin. He must. There's no escaping it. There is a punishment for sin. God in his holiness is separated fully from sin. And yet God in his love allowed the Son to bear the full wrath, the full punishment of the sin of the entire world so that we could be forgiven. The depth of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God. And so how do we respond? This beautiful passage of worship, right? So I'm sitting, praying and pleading on behalf of these men and women that we know are trekking through the bush with declarations being made that we're going to hunt the Christians down and we're going to kill them. And we are just pleading with God. And that temptation for me to question God was so strong. I wanted to give God counsel, right? I wanted to give God counsel in that moment. I wanted to say, but God, these men have served you. Why would you let this happen to them? As if God owes them something more. I was so discouraged in those days that I was getting to the point where I was having a hard time even praying, if I'm to be honest with you. Somehow I was going to think them out of this terrible situation. But that's just the matter of my heart. I was in a bad place and I was starting to question God. And then this passage that he had revealed to me at the beginning just overwhelmed me. And I just began studying this passage and studying this passage and quoting this passage and praying this passage. And then God one day shows me the next two verses in chapter 12. Right? The next set of verses that I was supposed to memorize I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And so in that moment, God gave me a choice. He said, you can question me, or you can worship me and submit yourself to me anew as a living sacrifice. Those are your choices, right? You can sit around and play the victim and say, when is all this going to come to an end? Or you worship God, right? Because God's wisdom was revealed most in our salvation, which every single one of you should have a testimony of, right? So his wisdom is revealed in your life in the way that he intervened in your sinful nature and died for you. And so you don't have to run far to experience the wisdom of God and the way that it's implemented into your life. So there's no need for you to go looking for it. It's here in you. It's given to you by God, right? And you live in it by the grace of God. So God's wisdom is revealed in our salvation experience. The way that God took over my life, a sinful, horrific teenage boy who was doing whatever I wanted to do, and yet he intervenes in my life and says, your sin is going to lead you to death, but I have something better, right? So that wisdom is revealed. And so in these moments of despair where we want to question God, the greatest wisdom that he ever revealed was through his sacrifice of his son, Jesus, in the life where he allowed the sin to be punished and the sinner to be forgiven. Right? That took place in each and every one of us. Lord willing, I hope that that's true of everyone here. And so, 12, the choice, right? You worship and you submit. You offer yourself or not. And so, verse 12, or chapter 12, 1 and 2, the living sacrifice, the moment often we think of sacrifice, we go to the Old Testament, right? The Old Testament, the sacrificial system, the laying on of a hand, and then the priest making a sacrifice for sin. But the living sacrifice that we're speaking about here is a free will offering. It's not something you're doing to gain something. It's something you're doing in response to who God is, right? In response to who God is, I offer myself as a free will offering. Not to gain forgiveness, but out of my forgiveness, I offer myself anew to the Lord as a living sacrifice. Living. It's so easy for us as Christians today to say, I'm ready to die for Jesus. And forgive me for stepping on toes, but most of us have never been in a position where you have ever faced any kind of persecution. And so for you to say, I'm ready to die for Jesus, how do you know? We don't even share the gospel with our neighbors because we're so afraid of what they're going to say to us, just with words. We're not under government persecution. The government's not telling us we can't share yet. It's coming probably, but not yet. But the sacrifice that we're talking about here is a living one. It's the one that you offer with your body, right? It's a sacrifice of saying, in my living, I give it to God. In my living, with these hands and with this mouth and with these feet, I am sacrificing my living for the glory of God. Out of a place of worship, that's my response. Holy, made holy through the gospel, repented of our sins, not walking in sin, but offering ourselves holy and acceptable, the pleasing aroma to the Father. Not thinking, being transformed by our minds, no longer being given over to the philosophies and the false doctrines that we hear every day. Right? We're not conformed to those things, but we're transformed in the renewal of our mind, meaning that we are no longer thinking the way that the world wants us to think. Guys, when we think like the world, what does Jesus say through Paul? Well, God says through Paul that the cross is foolishness to the world, right? It's foolishness. It doesn't make sense. But to the one who believes, it's the power of God unto salvation. The cross is foolishness. So if we're conformed, if our thoughts and our minds are conformed to the world's way of thinking, then the cross becomes foolish to us. Sharing the gospel becomes foolish. We begin to disbelieve that God can still save. Because our minds are so conformed to the way that I share the gospel and it's no longer loving. Right? You share the gospel and that's offensive. Well, let people be offended. So that by testing, right, in years of hardship, not just days, but years of hardship like 2020, we can still discover God's perfect will. In years like 2020, we can still know what is good and acceptable and perfect, that we can know God's perfect, good, acceptable will in our lives in a year like 2020. Church, the decision is ours to make, right? Through worship of God, knowing who He is because of what He's done in your life, will you offer yourself to Him as a free will offering? Out of a place of praise, will you give yourself to Him, right? Out of a place of praise, out of a place of worship, will you give yourselves to Him in your living? Not just promising that you'll glorify Him when you die, but in your living, will you give yourself to Him? So our brothers, right, and sisters, every single one of them, by God's grace, have been dispersed to different places around Mozambique. None of them died. None of them. They lost family members, right? One of our dear, dear friends ended 2019 with his son drowning, had five children. Three of his daughters, who were our English students, were all kidnapped. Still to this day has no idea where they're at. They are walking through horrific pain. But none of them that we know of, none of the brothers have died. And they've all been dispersed. God gave us this beautiful gift that right before we got on a plane to fly back to America on November 20th, we got this opportunity to get and visit with every single one of our brothers. Hey, you can see I was excited, right? And so anyway, we got this opportunity to sit with all of them. And through this process, throughout 2020, this became the life verse of our church. I'm calling them every day saying, the choice is yours, right? Are you going to make yourself the victim? And are you going to complain? Not complain, but are you going to, you know, woe is me, I lost my home and all that stuff. Or are you going to submit yourself to the Lord? And that was what we did all 2020. Every time we talked, this became the life verse of our group for that year, for this year. It's still going on, unfortunately. No, not unfortunately. It's good. And but anyway, and so we get together with all of them, and one of our brothers he's not up there, but Gabe, the first believer, he shows up with these two men that I'd never met. And so Gabe, being dispersed, he has started another church where he's at. And I got to meet two of the disciples, two of the men that made professions of faith in his dispersion and are now being discipled by Gabe and now forming this new church in this new place because of God's wisdom, right? God's sovereign will. Another one of our brothers moved to the southern part of the country where he has family. And this is a small little country boy. And he moves to the big city. And he gets there and we're talking on the phone regularly. And he just says to me, I don't know what to do. We're in COVID. No churches are meeting. So I'm just going to start going and sharing the gospel like we did in back home. And so he did. He just starts doing that. Well, he comes up to the house of a deacon of one of the Baptist churches in that city in the south. And shares the gospel with the whole family. And that deacon was like, man, I got to take you to meet the pastor. And fast forward to September 1st, churches are now permitted to open for the first time since COVID hit by government. Government shut everything down except for the mosque. And so the churches were now opened. And he is asked to preach and teach the church on how to share the gospel. in this big city church, small little country boy, is asked to teach the people how to share the gospel, because when he arrived where he was, he just did what he knew. And out of a place of worship, he began submitting himself again as a living sacrifice, proclaiming God's good news to those around him. We had another brother make a profession of faith right before the attacks, ends up in Pemba. We're able to walk through him in discipleship. When we got on a plane to leave, that brother has started discipling two new people that have made professions of faith. One of them is a guy that those of you that came know. We call him Chidi. He made a profession of faith, and just this past week, after finishing the discipleship study on persecution, called his parents and told them that I'm now a follower of Christ. And to say that these men have made the choice, right, to submit themselves as living sacrifices, again, offering themselves as a freewill offering to the Lord out of a place of praise, men who have no longer homes, men who do not have jobs, who have barely anything at all, are submitting themselves again as a living sacrifice. And I just want to say the last thing. Shehei, we call him Andari Pasiar in Mosimbo because he's all in Port Town, because he's always passing around teaching people the Quran, right? And he was a man that I've known for years, and we became good friends, although we had very different understandings, and he always loved to try to debate me publicly. But when it was just the two of us, he was a really sweet guy. I'm a universal blood donor, so I often go and give blood in Mozambique because anemia is really, really strong there, and so they need blood. And so I give blood I give blood often there. And so I'm at the hospital. So when we move to the provincial capital, there's some churches there. There's more believers there in the provincial capital. Most of them come from the south, from the more Catholic background areas, but there's a church presence there. And all of a sudden, you have 250,000 refugees coming to a city where there is a church presence, where historically there was no church, right? You have another people group of 150,000 with three known baptized believers coming to this city where there is a gospel witness. You have four unreached, unengaged people groups because they are inaccessible by car, by boat, or by air. They are inaccessible, are now in the capital city where there is a gospel witness. So you want to talk about the providence of God, right? A war that was horrific and is still horrific, and many people have died, but he is bringing the lost to a place where the gospel is. And the gospel is being proclaimed. So we formed this group called Umoja with the various churches, and we just began challenging the churches, training them how to share the gospel with Muslims. And I'm telling you, Andari Pasiar, the day that I'm giving blood, devout Muslim man, he says to me, he goes, you know, the only people that are doing anything are the churches. The churches, who the Muslims view as pagan, he is declaring publicly that the only people that are doing anything are the churches. Brothers and sisters, when we submit ourselves as living sacrifices, offering it out of a place of worship, the glory of God is revealed to people. The glory of God is revealed to people. The beach clan of 17 baptized believers are proclaiming the gospel. And there is more openness right now to the gospel than we have ever seen amongst this people group. Because God knew what he was doing when he permitted those terrorists to enter into our town and to burn the houses, to destroy the community center, to have the brothers being hunted. He knew what he was doing. Gabe, my dear brother, trekking through the bush, five children, Four days with no food, with children, babies, small children. 4 days with no food, hiding out, hearing gunshots, knowing that they're being chased down. And after after several days of us not having any contact with him, he calls us on the phone, and he just wants to tell us that he's alive. And Amanda and I were on the phone with him and his wife, and we are just so, we're just so happy, but at the same time, like, we know he's not out of danger yet. And so I just asked him, I said, "Brother, how are you guys? Like, seriously." And he said, "Oh, we're good." And I said, "Okay, but Gabe, how are you guys really doing?" And he said to me, he said, "Brother, God's word has prepared us for this. We're good." And I'm thinking, this man's not eating in 4 days. I'm trying to figure out ways how we can get food up to him. I'm just, my mind is, how do we fix his problem? And he is so reliant on God's word in that moment that he is good. The word of God is not just this tool that we read and fill our minds with, right? It's living, it's active. It calls us to respond. It calls us to act. And in your salvation experience, you have a reason to know the wisdom of God, to worship him, and then to serve him. Everyone does, Lord willing, in this room. And so I just want to say, backing off, that it is our joy to partner with this church. It is our joy. We are so blessed by you guys and your willingness to partner with us, to come and visit us, to proclaim the gospel to this people. And this small little people group that no one had heard of now has all these people in America praying for them. It's pretty incredible. And so I would just say thank you. But I would also say, what are we going to do as a church here? Right? We have the freedom now. The freedom's going. So what do we do as a church right now in Kingwood, Texas, to reach the lost and to reach the nations? It won't happen if by worship we do not offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to the Lord. So thank you, guys. I'm going to hand it over to Marcus.
Well, we've come to our time of response. Every week I tell you this is probably the most important part of our service. And he's exactly right. We will come, we hear the word of God preached, we receive those words, they are understood by us. But the question is, what are you going to do? And so we, every week, give you the opportunity to say, God, I see what you have revealed. I understand what you have revealed. I am privileged to have your word, to have the freedom where I live. And now what are you going to do? And we do that in three ways, through prayer and through singing and through giving. And so we're going to move in just a moment to a time of prayer where you, right there where you are, can respond personally to God and what he has revealed to you through his word, through Jason this morning. And so maybe this morning you've come to the realization that, you know what, I have never truly put my faith and trust in the sacrifice and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You this morning can give your life to the Lord and you can be saved. You may want to say a prayer something like this: Dear Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. And I know that my sin separates me from you, a holy God. God, please forgive me of my sins. I believe that your Son is Jesus and that he died on the cross for my sins. And I believe that he rose from the grave, conquering death on my behalf. And I put my faith and my trust in his sacrifice and resurrection to save me. God, help me to now live for you. You know, prayer, just saying those words won't save you. But if you mean that in your heart, if that is the desire of your heart, then God will save you. He promises it in his word. Or maybe this morning you're already a believer and you've come to the realization that though there has been this experience of God's great wisdom in your life through Christ as you have said yes to the Lord Jesus Christ. As you look at your life, there's not much living sacrifice there. And so in these moments, you want to think about what does that mean for you? Maybe that means that coworker that you know God has laid on your heart needs to this week hear the gospel from your lips. Maybe it means you need to be the one that goes next door to the neighbor and begin to serve because none of the other neighbors are doing it. Or maybe for you, as you go back to school tomorrow, it is that one, as we talked about last week, who is off to the side and ostracized and alone. And yes, it's going to be great risk and probably great cost for you to go over to that person and say, hey, my name is, can I sit with you at lunch? Not so you can make them feel better, but so that you have the opportunity to share the gospel with them. What is it that God has for you this morning? How are you going to respond to these truths? It's a time for you to repent of sin. It's a time for you to commit to do things that God has laid on your heart. It is a time for us just to, in the quietness of our heart, even praise Him for all that He has done. Will you bow your head and close your eyes? I'm going to pray, and as the praise team comes up, we're going to move into our time of response. Father, we're so grateful for men of God and women of God who are called out and who will answer that call and who will put their lives on the line for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says in Timothy that he is an apostle who was called out by the command of God our Savior and Christ Jesus our hope. Thank you that Amanda and Jason place their full and total hope in the Lord Jesus Christ and are obedient to live sacrificially. Oh God, this morning, call others as you are so obviously in your word as it is proclaimed this morning. Call others to do the same. There may be some in here this morning that their response is to say yes to the mission field. That there's been a call on their lives that they have been pushing away, and yet this morning the Spirit has renewed it afresh and anew. Their eyes have been opened. May they say yes. Or maybe just some into ministry. They know you are calling, pointing them in that direction. May they say yes. But for all of us, we certainly are being called to be living sacrifices. And so whatever that means in our lives, we pray that our hearts would not be, but God, but what if, but let me go do this first, but it would be whatever you desire, oh God. You use me in whatever way you see fit.